Morning, everyone. Once you open a Bible or a phone or something to Colossians, we're in a series on Colossians. We're going to be there for a while, so I'm going to say it every week, like head to Colossians. But just if I don't say it, that's, you know, we're going to be there for a good for a couple of months. In Colossians, we're going to be looking at Colossians 1 from verses 9 to 12 this morning. Before we read together, let me explain why we are, or what we're hoping to see this morning, so that you can get your bearings around what to listen for this morning. I'm conscious that every time we gather as a church, we're always like a mixed bag here. There are people who are, you know, you walked with Jesus for like decades and you're so used to going to church and whatever else is like another Sunday. And others of you, you said yes to somebody inviting you along this morning, or someone dragged you here against your will, and here you are, and you're wondering how long this is going to take and if it's going to hurt. I don't know how long it's going to take, and hopefully it, that's a true story. And I don't know how much it's going to hurt either. But what we're going to look at this morning, I'm going to give you two different categories because I think it speaks to both. What we're looking at really is a prayer this morning. And so for those of you who are Christians here this morning, this, we're going to look at how you pray for other people. Have you ever wondered what to pray for people? I know you are all super faithful in working through lists of praying for people. You've got like Monday through to Saturday, kind of like, and you don't. Because most Christians don't. Most Christians, don't feel bad about yourself. Most Christians don't pray for other people. Okay? Most of them don't. I'm hoping that by the time we get to the end of this morning, you will feel encouraged, inspired, and semi-equipped on what to pray for people and have moved somewhere to at least identify a few people that you can faithfully pray for. But praying for them is one thing. What to pray for them is another thing. Sometimes you've prayed for people and you don't actually know what to ask for. And most of the times, you know, I'm a pastor. I spend a lot of time praying for and with people. And often when somebody comes to you and say, can you pray for me? There's a need. There's an acute situation or something, like a health thing. They've lost their job. They need provision. They're worried about this. There's a circumstance or a pressure point that's caused them to want prayer, which is okay, which is good. Let me say it's good, not just okay, it's good. We should bring our requests and our needs and our circumstances to God. But there is something you'll see this morning, and you'll see it again and again in Scripture, that is particularly Paul, when he teaches us to pray, he prays for things that are radically different to what we often end up praying for. They're not circumstance-based, they're not incident-based, they're not crisis kind of prayers. They are praying for different things that actually, I think, produce far greater fruit in our lives. And so we're going to look at that. So if you're a Christian, we're going to be looking at how and what to pray for other people. And if you're not yet a Christian, you're going to hear and you're going to listen into what it is that grows people as Christians. This is me speaking in faith into your life. This is you looking down the road of your life into what's going to happen one day when you become a Christian. These are the things that God is going to do in your life in the future that will grow you and change you and transform you as a person. And for those of us who are Christians, this is also how you change. I wonder if you have noticed any growth in your life as a Christian. This is a probing question. I don't know how long you've been a Christian for, but are you, what are we in, July? Yes, still July. Huh? Last July, have you grown in your relationship with God this past year? Think back to last July. In what ways have you grown or not grown? Think back 5 years. No, I'm in serious trouble here. That would be 2019. Is it? 2020, because it's 2025, yeah. COVID. Weren't we doing COVID then, 5 years ago? Oh, Sorry, I just said the C word out loud and everyone's not having trauma here. Back in COVID, what was your life like with the Lord during COVID? I mean, we were all over the map back then. Have you grown since COVID? Have you gone forward or backwards? 10 years. Is there growth? Is there maturity? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Do you know more of God? If you find yourself struggling or going backwards or stagnating, in part, it's because we haven't prayed for one another and we haven't latched onto the things that actually cause us to grow in God. I think it's God's desire that you would grow, that you would be changed, that you would be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And I will say, it does take a lifetime. It takes more than a lifetime, you know, kind of to get there. But it's that's a journey of your life. It's not like, you know, give it 6 months and you're going to be whiz-bang. Yeah, I get all these things through Instagram. Go away for 30 days and you'll be a different person. You'll come back, no one will know. Ghost mode, or I'm like trying to whatever. Stop sending me this rubbish. Change, real change happens slowly. I always say that God only has two speeds, suddenly and slowly. That's how God works. God works suddenly, bam! Today your life could change. And you see it again and again in the scriptures, God interrupting individuals' lives, God interrupting nations on a day, sudden. But most of the time, God works slowly. It's moment after moment, day after day, month after month, and we change. Okay, that's all what we're going to be looking at. Now let's look at it. Let's read, and then let's pray and give you a few things that I think we see clearly here. Colossians chapter 1 from verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We're asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Let's pray as we look at God's word together this morning. Father, we pray that as your word washes over us this morning, you would give us eyes to see, that you, Spirit of God, would reveal to us what we need to see, that you would give us ears to hear your life-giving words, and you would give us receptive hearts to receive your encouragement, your correction, your challenge to us, to receive the grace that our souls need this morning. We acknowledge, as we do week after week, that we don't have within ourselves the intelligence, the aptitude, the gifting to see what we need to see, unless you, the living God, you reveal yourself and your ways and your word to us. We're left in the dark. And so we look to you now for the work of your Spirit to reveal and to enlighten and to help us with what we most desperately need this morning, an encounter with the living God. So we pray, would you speak? Would you breathe over us? Would you open up our eyes? Would you do us so much good now through the ministry of your word? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at the start of this letter, this prayer, and made the point that he begins with thanksgiving, and then he goes to asking. And if you missed last week, you can find it somewhere. And Paul was at pains to thank God for what he heard about the Colossians. Remember, this is a church he had never been to, and he never actually got to. He just heard about these people from Epaphras, the guy who planted the church. And he thanks God for their faith, hope, and love. You can go and have a look at that. Like I said, you can go and listen to last week's message if you want. But this week he changes gears and he asks God. He prays for them, and he prays in particular a few things. There's one or two things I want us to note that are important before we actually look at the detail of it. He says in verse 9, he says, we haven't stopped praying for you since we heard about you. It's a real provocation to us. we haven't stopped praying for you. It's not like a one-hit wonder. Like, I heard about your situation. You shot up a prayer, said my prayer, you know. Go, Colossian believers. He says, we haven't stopped praying for you. And that should arrest us. Paul is, he's a teacher, and he's an example, but he's also like a mouthpiece from God to speak to us. This should be the pattern of our lives as believers, is ongoing, continual prayer. And I hope you feel uncomfortable. I do. I hope you feel challenged this morning, because every single Christian I know underprays. I don't know any Christians who are like, I just pray all the time, don't have time for anything else. You know, it's just me, just praying for the whole world. Such a conduit of God's grace. Most of us are rubbish at praying, and a few people are a little bit less rubbish at praying. But I hope you do feel provoked by the words of Scripture and the model of Paul. He doesn't stop praying for people. Prayer was the pattern of his life. Prayer was the pattern of his life. And you look at the life of the early church, and what do you see? You see within decades an entire region of the world being absolutely turned on its head. You don't believe me? Go and read the Bible. And then if that's not sufficient, go and read the rest of history. Go and read historical accounts of what happened in that area of the world in about 60 years from the death of Jesus to AD 100. There is nothing like it what happened then. And I contend that it happened because they prayed. And largely, in some ways, because Paul prayed for the churches that he planted, and those believers prayed for one another. We're not talking about talking to ourselves. We're not talking about just sending things into the ether. We're talking about cooperating with God in transforming the world. That is something that we should leap at. We say, I'll clear the calendars. Let me make time to pray. You're like, when is the prayer meeting? Let's go. It's a sobering thing for us as churches, as Christians, to challenge ourselves about how much we love to pray. Because prayer is also not just asking, it's being with God. And you've heard me mention this quote multiple times because I love it. I think it was Jim Cimbala who said, you can judge the popularity of the pastor by the attendance on Sundays. You can judge the popularity of Jesus by the attendance at the prayer meeting. And that should arrest each one of us. So, like, I love the fact that people come on Sundays. I would love more the fact that you come to any time we gather as a church to pray. Because that's what really changes things. Now that you all feel substantially guilty about not praying sufficiently, like I said, we all are rubbish at praying, so don't feel bad. You're not more useless than the person next to you. What is he praying for? The fact that he does pray often, we still need to look at what he actually prays for. Well, he's praying essentially for their spiritual growth and development. And I think he has a line in there that's worth paying attention to. He says, I pray that you would walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. That you would walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. This is a theological reality and a truth that I've often struggled with. Since I became a believer, it was made very clear to me that as you become a believer, you become eternally right with God. That he's never like more pleased with you than he can be in Christ. And you don't add worth to yourself by what you do. And if you've ever heard that kind of a gospel, it's a non-gospel. It's an anti-gospel. That you can somehow, through the things that you do, add worth to yourself or make yourself more worthy to God. God saved us while we were his enemies, okay? But because you're an image bearer, you have inherent worth as a human being. And God saves you and reconciles you to himself, not because of anything we do, but because of everything that he does. And then you have eternal worth because your life is hidden in Christ. And so when God looks at you, he sees Jesus, and you are eternally worthy, and nothing can add to that, and nothing can take away from that. Okay, so we're not talking about a worth issue that some of you are more worthy than others. It's living a life that is worthy of what we've been called to. I think it's in Ephesians, Paul says that I encourage you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. There is a way in which you can live that responds to what God has done, both his character and his work, that honors and reflects how grateful we are about who God is and what he's done in our lives. That's, I think, what it means to live a life that's worthy. It's not that makes us worthy, like, oh, look at all these good things I do. I've now accumulated enough worth in God's eyes. No, it's a response of things like, look at who God is, look what God has done, and I respond, and I please God. It's possible to live a life that pleases God. Yes, God is pleased with us in Christ, and that is settled. And there's a sense in which nothing can affect that. But the Bible also teaches, like it does here, that you can live in a way that pleases God. The counter of that is that you can live in a way that displeases God. You can do things, even as a Christian, that offend God, that arouse his anger, that sin against him. That's certainly possible. We do that kind of every week. And as we become aware of those things, we want to turn from those things. But we're looking more this morning at living a life that pleases God. Aradanya, you can live a worthy life or you can live a wasted life. And you get to choose. You get to choose whether you live a life that's worthy of what God has called you to or a wasted life. It bears repeating again and again that you should read John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. If you've never read that book, I commend it wholeheartedly to you that you should read it this week. Don't delay, go and read that book. Don't waste your life. It's not one of those books that I often mention that you can be blessed by the title and you don't have to read the rest of the book. This is a book you should read the whole thing, not just be blessed by the title. Don't waste your life. It is possible. It's possible, not just for unbelievers, those who don't follow Christ, to waste their lives. Yes, it's certainly possible that they are distracted by the things of the world and they accumulate day after day, month after month, chasing frivolous pursuits and just giving themselves to a chasing after the wind, as Ecclesiastes calls it. But it's also possible for Christians to waste your life, to be saved, to be reconciled to God, to be born again, made new, forgiven, empowered by the Spirit, and waste your life by taking your eyes off the one who's called you to himself. And living as if those things hadn't actually happened to you. And so Paul prays for them that they would live lives that are worthy of what they've been called to and please God. And how does that happen? Well, there's four things that I think we can see here. Four ways in which we can please God and live lives that are worthy of what he's called us to. The first is, you see all of these things, they're right there. The first is that we bear fruit in every good work. Paul prays that they would bear fruit in every good work. He reminds them, if you have a Bible, you can see that there's bearing fruit in the first section. He reminds them, he says, hey, the gospel's bearing fruit amongst you. I've heard this, the gospel's bearing fruit amongst you as it is around all over the world. This is wonderful. That's what the gospel does. As it's preached, as it spreads, it bears the fruit of transformed lives and communities all over the world. And that's happening in you. But he also then prays that they would bear fruit in every good work. Let's dig into those words a little bit. The bearing of fruit should remind us of fruitfulness. And there is what bears fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. Bearing fruit. Fruit comes from what you are connected to. Jesus teaches this, that you abide and that the fruit comes from the life of the vine that you are connected to. It's not that you decide, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be a better person in this and this and this and this and this. I'm going to nail this and nail this, add this. That's not how it works. You don't staple fruit onto a tree. You are connected, and whatever tree you're connected to, it produces the fruit. apple trees produce apples. I know, stay tuned for more. There's plenty more coming. Like, this is how it works. Christians who are connected to Jesus Christ, the vine, produce the fruit of the life of Jesus Christ. You produce the fruit of the Spirit because the life of the Spirit indwells you. That's how it works as a Christian. You don't say, you know what, I'm going to work on this and work on this and add this into my life. You just stay connected to the life-giving source. And the fruit naturally is produced in you. Our problem is an abiding problem. We have forgotten and we've lost the sense of what it actually means to abide, to spend time, to live connected to the life-giving source. And that's what Paul's praying for all of these things for them, because they're a struggle. Bearing fruit in what? Not just in the way that you live, but in every good work. Christianity is not just about believing the right things. It's about doing a whole bunch of stuff as well. We don't want to confuse these things, because you can get some brands of Christianity that talk about all the good things you have to do. And you run around like a headless chicken, do, 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 do. And they can very easily become like a earning your salvation by all the things you've accumulated. But on the flip side, we don't want to fall off that side and say, God's grace has saved me, hallelujah, I'll be with him forever, all good, thanks. I don't have to do anything. Jesus isn't impressed with all the good things I do. Yes and no. It doesn't earn your salvation, but it does show that your life has been transformed. And can you please God with the fruit of every good work? Absolutely. And it's not, let me clarify this, it's not every time you volunteer on a church serving team, like all the good works happen here on a Sunday. Are you with me? Most of your life's energy is spent in your life's call, in your work. And so if there's a disconnect in your world between what you do from tomorrow morning until Saturday night, there's a disconnect there. Then most of your life is spent in the pursuit and expending energy and stuff that doesn't produce every good work and the fruit of godliness and the gospel. It's not just about being a great Christian on Sunday or even being a great Christian at your workplace. You're the nicest person. You don't swear at everyone. Don't steal from your company, employee of the month, whatever it is. Like, or if you stay at home mom, you're just like nice to your kids. You yell at them less than you hear other moms yell at them, kind of thing, or whatever it is. You know, it's not about just, it's about realizing that everything God has given us to do, we do it through the lens of us being made new creations in Christ. And we respond and we serve differently now. Every part of your life has been swept up now, and you're able to produce fruit in all of that. That's what Paul prays for them, bearing fruit in every good work. The second thing he prays for them is that they would grow in the knowledge of God. He says it earlier in verse 9, that they would grow in the knowledge of God's will. Knowledge of his will. Sometimes we can read that with our Western individual eyes. I want, Lord, would you reveal your will to me for my life? We won't say that out loud, but we just throw it in there. God, what do you want me to do with my life? And that's not a bad question to ask. It isn't. I just think it's a secondary question. I think it's a secondary question. Because when Paul talks about God's will, what he's talking about here is God's plan for the world. He's praying, God, would you reveal to these Colossian believers your will, your plan for the world? God has a greater mission than explaining to you the individual intricacies of your life. Why? Because you're not at the center. The whole world is not revolving around Doug Fell. You know, some days it's difficult for me to believe that, you know? And don't look at me with all your judgy eyes. You're exactly the same. Our default setting is that we think that the whole world revolves around us. And obviously God would need to reveal to me his particular plan for my life, because that's massively important. And Paul says, hey, Father, would you open up their eyes so that they would see your will for the world, your plan for the creation that you have made? Because we need our eyes taken off our individual circumstances and put onto God's global mission.
I didn't struggle to put myself at the center. I struggled to put God and his mission at the center. Is it wrong to pray that God would show you his individual will for your life? No, not at all. And we should pray that. And is God involved in that? Yes, he is. But like I said, it's a second thing, not a primary thing. We would grow in the knowledge of God. He says, with all wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is just knowing how to live in God's world, how to live God's way in God's world. Do you know how to live God's way in God's world? Because that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not just the knowledge of God. It's the living it out, that you live as a Christian in a different way in this world. People look at your life and you think, there's something different about you. It's not just that you know a whole bunch of stuff about the Bible or about God, but you live differently. There's a different way that you function in the world. That's, I think, what wisdom is. I think as he prays that they would grow deeper in their knowledge of God. I think knowledge, information and transformation are always connected in Paul's mind in his prayers. How you haven't probably done the maths. I haven't done the exact maths yet. How many sermons do you think you've heard? Well, some of you like one. This is the first one. I promise you, there are better ones out there. Some you've heard hundreds, thousands, maybe. How much information have you taken on board? Podcasts, books, courses. Information. I would suggest to you that we live at an age now where there has never, ever been before more information available to Christians. If you want to know something about the Bible or anything, you just ask ChatGPT or Google it or whatever, and bam, it's right there. All the information is there. And what it hasn't corresponded or translated into is this, the appropriate transformation. Growing in the knowledge of God is one thing when it's just information-based. Paul's prayer for them is that they would grow in actually knowing God. Knowing God is living a transformed life where information becomes transformation. God reveals himself and you are changed. It's not that you're like, oh yes, I read that book. Oh, I know about this. I know where to find this in the Bible. I mean, that's kind of important. I think you would have noticed, I've memorized a lot of scripture, but I don't know where to find all of it. I'm not good with numbers. I think you noticed that already. I don't remember the addresses of where everything is in the Bible. I honestly don't. I'm like, I know that that's a verse, but I don't know where to find it. But I've hidden God's word in my heart, but I don't know where it is. That transforms us. It's not about how much information you accumulate. It's about how much that transforms you. It's not just notching theological things. I've got this under the belt. It's how changed is my life as a result of what I've heard. That's why, and I'll say it again, and you can just dilute it as it's needed, I'm not a fan of Christians listening to sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon in the week. Every time you're on a commute, it's another sermon. Sounds great. Look at how much of God's word's washing over my life. I'm like, wonderful. James says that you should be doers, not just hearers of the word. I am a slow-ish learner. I'm a slower implementer. You know, if I hear one thing, it takes me a while to actually wrestle through that and implement that. I think you're better off just listen to one sermon and say, okay, when I've made some progress on implementing what I've learned and understood of what God's revealed there, I'll move on to the next thing. We live in an information age where it's just one thing after the other, and you never actually have to implement any of those things. You know a million things. You've heard a gazillion sermons, and yet there's zero transformation. I don't think we're designed for the amount of information we're taking on board, because your mind just goes from one thing to the other, and you actually get distracted. God is trying to speak about a situation or a thing, and as he's spoken, now there's that. Now you're like, oh, well, now you're distracted. God's still busy with this, and you're over there. Use it or don't use it. I'm not, you know, if you're listening to lots of sermons, it's better than listening to other rubbish on the radio. But our goal and our prayer should be transformation, not just information. God, would you transform us? That's what Paul's praying, that you would grow in the knowledge of God, that you know God, not that you know about God. Those are two different things. Two different things. I was remembering as I was preparing this, an old man, I'm getting into trouble again. He wasn't that old. I mean, he's older. She's like 75. So if you're over 75 and you don't feel old, just ignore what I just said. He was 75-ish. He'd been going to church for a long time. He had never actually become a believer. I led him to the Lord about 15 years ago now. And I remember the one thing he said to me on the night that he became a Christian. He said, I feel like I've wasted so much of my life. And this is in tears. The 75-year-old man said, I've wasted so much of my life. All I did was just chase off and knowing things about God. But now, and it was that night, it was a dramatic thing how he came to Christ. His words were, I know God. For the first time, I feel like I know God. And he had dabbled in and out of church for years, accumulated a whole bunch of stuff. And at the age of 75, he came to know the living God. Guys, there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing the living God. And you can be in church your whole life and know a lot about God and not know the living God. Because when you come to know God, your life changes. Your priorities change. Your affections change. Everything changes. It's not business as usual. It's not take it or leave it. You don't see that in the scriptures. You don't see people coming to meet the living God and there's zero change. It's the one of the ways guys always ask me, how do you know if someone's a Christian? I say, I think that God captures their heart. And he slowly becomes increasingly the desire of their heart and their life. If there's zero desire for God, you have to ask yourself the question, am I actually a Christian? Am I born again? Because the pattern of the scriptures is that God indwells you with his spirit and gives you a desire for the things of God. And if that's not there, you have to ask yourself the sobering questions, am I a church attender or am I born again? Disciple, follower of the living God. Okay, let's move on. Third thing, he says, I pray that they would be strengthened with all power. Strengthened with all power. It's like redundancy. Paul's using words here. It's like strengthened with power. Well, no. The language here in Greek is empowered with power. Empowered with all power. It's like, what else are they going to be empowered with if it's not power? What is the empowering going to do without the power? It's like he's just trying to make the point that like you need power. You need the Spirit's help to be transformed and to know God. It's not a self-help, effort-based thing. This is something we should come back to again and again. And as we open up our Bibles, as we prepare to come to church, sometimes we pray like this before we start the sermon. We don't do it often enough. But to pray this for ourselves, God, would you speak to me? Would you help me to see what I can't see? Would you give me the power to absorb, to respond, to see, to hear? Don't think for a second that God has left it all up to you to make progress as a Christian. It's tempting to think that. God got you going. Now it's your responsibility. Get cracking. God has connected you to the power mains. And that's how you stay. Just connected. You need his power more, like Dave said earlier as he prayed, more than you need your next breath. You have nothing that can make any progress as a Christian or in life without the power of the Spirit. But he says, what do you need? He prays particularly here. What do you need that empowering for? He says, for great endurance and patience. I've heard a lot of Christians getting very excited about the power. Where's my white hanky? About the power, you know, and the power comes and what's happening, the miracles and the healings and stuff like that. And should we pray for power, for God's power, for the miraculous? Yes, we should. But what does Paul pray for them? What is Paul praying that the power is going to do? It's going to give them what? Great endurance and patience. Because you know what you need if you're going to walk this road faithfully with Jesus until your last breath? You're going to need endurance and some patience. And I think he uses different words there. I think the endurance has to do with your circumstances. God, would you give them the power of your Spirit to get through what each day is going to give them? And just to stay the course, not to wander to the left or to the right, not to doubt you, not to have their hearts cool off, but just to faithfully endure whatever circumstances God allows in your life. And would you give them great patience? I think the patience is connected to people, because you'll see it in chapter 3. He talks about it, and I think it's related to people. God, would you give them your Spirit, give them power to be patient with people? Oh my gosh. I'm just like, Lord, why is this? Why do I have to preach on this? I'm not a naturally patient person. This is a miraculous thing that happens when God makes, why is my daughter smiling at me while I'm preaching here? Like, I'm not a naturally patient person. It is a miracle when the Spirit of God works on me to make me patient with people. It is a miraculous thing. We can pray for miracles. This is one of those miracles that happens in your life, that you become patient with people. For some of us, or many of us, I think that's what you need. And I'm not talking about people who cut you off in the traffic, because we'll visit this in chapter 3. In chapter 3, what he's talking about is Christians that offend you. He's talking about Christians who sin against you, that you would have patience for them, that you wouldn't leave the church, that you wouldn't write them off, that you wouldn't break fellowship with them, that you would remain soft-hearted and loving towards them. Tell me that doesn't sound like a miracle. Tell me that doesn't need the Holy Spirit's power. What Paul is praying for here are not average things. He's praying, would you give them grace to just keep going the whole way? And as they are bumping to people along the way, would you give them great patience? All of this is the power of the Spirit in them. And the last thing he prays, that they would joyfully give thanks to the Father. That they would joyfully give thanks to the Father. We'll talk more next week as those verses expand about what they give thanks for. But this morning, just this reminder that this should be the posture of our hearts as Christians. That we're a thankful people. We have an attitude of gratitude. Oh, that sounds terrible. That just came out of my head. Just write that off. That rhyming kind of stuff gets up my nose. You have a posture. There we go. If the attitude of gratitude helps you, but have a posture of gratitude. That's what we're like as Christians. What is the posture of our heart? Thankfulness to God. You leave this morning grateful and amazed at the kindness and goodness of God to you. Why is Paul praying for this for them? Because that's not your default setting. Your default posture is not, as we go through communion in a few minutes, to just sit and just be overwhelmed with gratitude at how wonderful God is and how kind he has been to you. It's like swimming upstream. We're not a naturally, joyfully grateful people. And so he's praying, I'm praying that these people would be joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Because it changes everything. And he goes into some detail later on in Colossians. We'll go there. It's not just like, hey, just thank God for your blessings. Write them all down. When good things happen, remember to thank God. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't mention the things. He's saying that your heart posture is gratitude to God for what? Everything. All things. In Philippians, what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I'll say it again in case you missed it. That's what it says in the book. I'm repeating it. It repeats in the original. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Always. You don't thank God for your blessings. It's a good thing to thank God for your blessings and all his good things. It's a different thing. It's a miraculous thing for Christians to thank God in all things. You've been retrenched. Thank you, Lord. Sickness comes your way. Thank you, Lord. Not thank you, Lord, for the sickness. Not thank you, Lord, for the retrenchment. Thank you, Lord, that you are with me in the midst of this. Thank you, that, Lord, that this didn't take you by surprise. Thank you that you have never forsaken any of those who you've called to yourself. Thank you that you've promised to never leave me nor forsake me. The posture of gratitude is one that is always finding a way to thank God in the midst of any circumstance. And Paul is an expert in that because he's writing this from a jail cell. He's not writing a good game without living it out. He's locked up. He's limited freedom. He's going to end up paying with his life for the gospel. And he says to them, rejoice in all things. Father, would you help these Colossian believers to have a posture of gratitude, joyfully giving thanks, regardless of what comes their way? You can see why he's praying for this. For them, this is also miraculous. That's how we pray for people. We pray that they would bear fruit in every good work. We pray that they would grow in the knowledge of God. We pray that they would be strengthened with all of God's power. And we pray that they would joyfully give thanks to the Father. I encourage you to make a list of some people to pray for. Make a list. As we go into communion today, I want us to reflect on Jesus, but I also want to encourage you, give you homework, challenge you. Make a list. Doesn't have to be a long list, but like Paul was regular and faithful. This may be the first time you've ever done anything like this, where you just systematically have people that you pray for, and that you don't just pray random nebulous prayers. God, would you bless them? Yeah, I mean, that gives them something to work with. But, you know, that you'd pray more specifically and pointedly. That's how Paul models it for us. That you'd recommit yourself to that. But as we come into communion, I want to remind us again as a church this morning. I don't want you to leave just with a provocation to pray more. I want you to leave with this reminder that Jesus is praying for you. That's why we pray for others, is because he's praying for us. He eternally lives to intercede for us. And we only pray because he prays for us. Robert Murray McChain, old Scottish minister, said this, that if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear 1,000 enemies. And yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Imagine you could hear Jesus sitting next to you in the chair now, mumbling away. He probably wouldn't be mumbling, boldly praying for you. Imagine the steel that would put in you. Can you imagine the courage it would put in you for this week, for this day, for all the complexities that you face, for all the challenges, for all the needs that you have? If you could hear him sitting next to you praying for you. And that, my friends, is the reality. Just because you can't hear him sitting next to you praying, it doesn't change the reality that he eternally lives to intercede for those who are his. He is praying for you, and he's going to pray you all the way home. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for just that reminder that even now, in a way that only you are able to, you live to faithfully intercede for us. I pray that that would encourage us, that that would calm our hearts again this morning, that it would give us the grace that we need. It would give us courage and confidence to know that, and you know what we need, and you're praying for us. And I pray that you would convict us, that you would move us, that you would encourage us as a church to pray for others, to pray these things that we've been looking at this morning. And believe again that you are a God who only works in the supernatural. This prayer is this incredible thing you've given us, this ability to both speak and to hear from you, to cooperate with you in what you're doing in our lives and in the world. What a privilege to be brought into relationship with you like this. I pray that you would lay people on our minds and on our hearts this morning who we can pray for. And pray that you would do the work that you are longing to do in their lives, that we can cooperate with you in that. That we would see growth, we would see maturity coming to bear in our lives and in the lives of others, that we would truly live lives that are worthy of the gospel and that are pleasing to you.